go to prayer here. Heavenly Father, we just we want to just come before you and just say thank you for the opportunity we have here this morning to gather together in your name and to seek you with all of our heart, to come into your presence with singing, as it says there, and into your courts with praise. Lord, we pray, God, that if our hearts are really struggling to have those attitudes, Lord, we just pray for the grace and for the mercy to continue to seek you anyway, and regardless of how we feel. And Heavenly Father, we also just pray that you would touch anyone here that needs your healing touch, anyone who's physically needs to be made whole again. We pray, Lord, for that to happen, and we pray that you would do it for your glory. And we also just pray for anyone here that's just emotionally needs your healing, maybe past things or keep coming up and can't get past those. We just pray, Lord, that you would lead them into healing in their soul in the deepest places. And Lord, this morning I also just pray for me. Help me, God, to not be in the way of the word, but to let your word have its effect, to put it out there as it is, and just pray for a fresh filling of your spirit this morning to do that. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, why don't you go ahead and stand, and we'll read this passage together here. It's a short 5 verses. The church, capital C, of years gone by called this the old 100. Okay? That was before my time. But this is Psalm 100. All right? So let's read this aloud together. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. That's the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So this psalm is quite interesting. It's the only psalm that has the title, as it says here, a psalm for giving thanks. A psalm for giving thanks. Now, certainly there are plenty of other psalms that mention thanksgiving and giving thanks to God, but it's the only one with this title. And so I thought, since we're hitting on these different types of psalms, we've hit a wisdom psalm so far, Psalm 1. We hit a lament, Psalm 40, where the psalmist is crying out to God, saying, you know, talking about waiting on the Lord. And now we hit this psalm of thanksgiving, and I thought, well, this is kind of fitting because that's coming, Thanksgiving. And so if there's anybody that ought to be giving thanks, it ought to be people that know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at this. Now, it's interesting that in this first couple of verses, we really get some instruction, if you will, on how to give thanks. You know, it's almost like these are instructions for us on how we ought to approach God in our worship when we come together. Because definitely as you read through the psalm, it's about the gathering of God's people. When he talks about, right, enter into the courts of praise, right, in his presence with thanksgiving, it's really happening in the context of a group of people like this, people gathering together for worship. But in these opening verses, the first two verses, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness, come into his presence with singing. There are three instructions. You know, make a joyful noise. Oftentimes I heard that as an excuse for singing off key. You know, well, it just says, you know, make a joyful noise to the Lord. But the commentator, Kidner, Wouldn't that be a great commentator's name? Kidney. Okay. Kidner says, Lord help me. The joyful noise is not the special contribution of the tone deaf, but the equivalent in worship to a fanfare to a king. It's a shout. Literally, it's a shout. Right? And there was a worship song a number of years ago, I think probably, I don't know if it was Darlene Sheck or somebody, was Shout to the Lord, right? That's biblical. Shout to the Lord, okay? And if you've ever heard any recordings of live worship concert or something like that, there's always that one dude, Yay, Jesus! Right? That's okay. Shout to the Lord. And this, I mean, we really got to see that's what this is. It's a glad shout. It's almost like somebody, think about, we haven't been in a monarchy, right? But if you're in a monarchy and you love the king, what are you going to say? Long live the king. Or if it's a queen, long live the queen, right? A shout, a glad shout. And that's what this is, okay? So I'm just saying, it's biblical, okay? Some people are a little uncomfortable if they are in a church service and somebody shouts, this kind of a shout, a glad shout to God, but it's okay. It's okay. All right, so that's the first thing he does, is saying, hey, and make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. And so he's issuing that to everyone, all right? Second thing we've got in ways of thanksgiving is serving. Serve the Lord with gladness. And we need to see, if we don't already, that serving God through all kinds of various means, you can serve the Lord by, with your hands and feet, by doing things in Jesus' name, helping somebody, loving your neighbor, providing a meal where there's a need, praying for someone. I mean, there's all different ways that we can express service to the Lord. Even just being here, coming together, we can be serving the Lord by blessing his name. It mentions that in the passage here. I don't know if you caught it, but there's even this language of praise in this. Somebody might say, well, I'm kind of new to this thing. How do I praise God? How do I do that? Well, there's all kinds of ways, but it mentions these things like, give thanks to him, bless his name, right? It talks about thanksgiving, joyful noises, right? And so, and to serve the Lord with gladness. So I'm just saying to you, one of the ways that we can respond to God and his work in our lives is by giving thanks, is by serving. And many of you serve within this body, this local church, in a number of different ways. Some of you serve by leading. Some of you serve by gifts of helps, the helps gifts and so on, and by helping. Some of you administrate. Some of you pray. I mean, there's all different ways to serve, right? But we need to see that service really should come with an attitude, a good one. Because it says what? Serve with gladness, right? Now, I'm going to get to the attitude part because a little bit later here. Because let's be honest, we're not always feeling it, okay? But we'll get there in a minute. But right now, we're just talking about ways to give thanks. One way to give thanks, mentioned in this psalm, is a joyful noise, a shout to the Lord. Another one is, again, to serve the Lord with gladness. And certainly serving his people is serving the Lord, right? Jesus even said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, it's as if you're doing it to him, right? So by serving others, in effect, you're serving him. You ever think about that? Really kind of helps with the attitude in serving, is saying that I'm doing it for that person. It's like I had to do it as if I'm doing it, if it was the Lord himself I'm serving at the time. And he says, come into his presence with singing. With singing. I wasn't a big singer growing up. I'm a bigger singer than I used to be. No. I know. But meaning I wasn't big on singing like at church. I was probably like, and again, I'm trying not totally make this about men versus women, but I don't know, there is something, so many guys of us, we just kind of come into church and we go, during the music. You know, and it's like the Frozen Chosen, right? Just like this. And I don't know, again, it's not always the guys, but just a lot of us are that way. But what we need to see is the Lord does want us to engage him and give thanks through singing, okay? Now, sometimes I get it because we don't know the song. You know, you can't really get into it if you don't know the song. But, you know, you stick around here long enough, you start getting to know the songs because we repeat them a lot, right? And the Lord wants us to sing. He wants us to sing. There's something about music. Something about music, right? And these psalms we know, right, were meant to be songs. So many of them in the title have, you know, that they talk about instruments and so on. So we know these psalms were sung, right? And so we just need to see that, you know, one of the ways we give thanks to God is through singing. It's through singing. And so the Lord and the person here writing the psalm is issuing what you would call a call to worship, right? These first two verses are a call to worship. It's like, come on, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You know what? We gotta not rely on the band to do your worshiping for you, okay? I love the band. I love the music. Love the singers, okay? But we are to give thanks, right? Ourselves. We are to come into his presence. We need to see that when we're here, you know, and I know it's a little strange. We're all kind of looking up at the screen, you know, and so on. It might be foreign to some of you. But you know what? We need to think about that. There's nothing here but us and the Lord. Because when we're coming here for him, so one of the things I've loved about really diving into these psalms, it's all about God. So God-centered stuff, you know, that it helps us see, helps us, puts us in our place, our proper place. I mean that in a good way. Because when we operate in our proper place in relationship to God, then we are in a place where God can really work in our lives. And so we need to see that God wants us to come. He wants us to come into his presence, and he wants us to sing. He wants us to sing. There's something about us singing his praises. And so singing and serving and shouting are all encouraged and permissible among the people of God. Okay? And so the Lord wants us to give thanks to him in those ways. And other ways, but in this psalm, that's where he's taking us. Now, what we know about God evokes praise and thanksgiving. What you'll notice about the structure of the psalm, I've kind of highlighted it here in this next slide. Take a look at the structure of the psalm. In red are all the things that have to do with our feelings and our heart, right? Like, you know, the first two verses we just did, make a joyful noise to the Lord, serve the Lord with gladness, with, you know, come into his presence with singing. All those things are with heart, right? They involve emotion and feeling. And then down in verse 4 also, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Those all involve the heart. Those involve our feelings, right? So we need to realize that God wants to engage our feelings, all right? And we should have affections for God. Now, in the blue, I have highlighted here verses 3 and 5. Those are things where he says, and this is kind of interesting, right? After verse 2, the two we just looked at closely here, it says, no. That's interesting. So he talks about these feeling things, and then he says, Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Then it goes on to verse 4, again, a feeling thing, an emotion thing. But then in verse 5, it's back to knowing. Because what does it say? For, I know it doesn't use the word know, but it says for. Basically, you should enter His gates with thanksgiving because, and then it gives reasons. Okay? What I'm trying to point out by looking at this structure is that our emotion comes from what we know. It's our response to what we know about God. It needs to come from a place of knowing about God, knowing who He is, knowing what He's done, and that that knowledge, if not only known in the head, will travel down those so many inches to your heart and affect your affections, your emotions, right? And I believe the psalmist is purposely pointing this out to us, that what we know about God should evoke within us feelings. If you're acquiring knowledge about God and it's not affecting your heart, you're just building up information, right? You're becoming a Bible know-it-all, but you're not knowing it experientially, and that's what God wants. He wants not only the mind, but He wants the heart, right? He wants the heart, and I really think in this passage, he's showing us, listen, if you get who God is and you get what He's done, you will shout to the Lord. You will sing praises. You will enter His courts with praise. You will. You will. There's a quote here from a book I want to mention to you, and then another quote from an individual, just about this idea of it's not just about knowing information about God. This from the book Desiring God. It says, worship must be vital and real in the heart, and worship must rest on a true perception of God. There must be spirit, and there must be truth. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy in a church full or half full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God, rooted in truth, are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. You get that? It's important. Our worship must be informed. It's the heart and the head. That's what God wants. He wants our hearts and our heads. He wants our minds, our thinking, and He wants our emotions. Tim Keller says this, worship is grasping a truth about God and then letting that truth strike you in the center of your being. It thrills you, comforts you. That's when the truth has moved from the left to the right brain, from mind to heart. On the spot, it will change the way you feel, and from that moment on, it will change the way you act. The whole brain, the whole person is affected. So, again, just reinforcing, it's not just, worship is not just about emoting. It's not just about, you know, our feelings. It's also about truth. It's a response to truth about God. Now, so what about these truth verses, if you will, the ones that focus in on the knowing? When you take a look here at verse 3, it says, know the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And so from that, just simply stated that he alone is God and we are his. He alone is God. Now, what you need to know is, like, when you read, I mentioned this before, when you read in your Bible, and it has the word Lord, right? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, right? It's the personal name of God, right? And so this is the personal name of God here. It's not, I don't think it's shown here that way. But, because otherwise we'd be saying, you know, God is God. No, he's saying the Lord, Yahweh, is the one and only God. No one else is God. No one else. There's everybody else. It's a fake. It's false. And so he's saying to his people Israel here, if you will, putting it in the historical context, he's telling to his people, Yahweh is God. I'm God. And with that, as it says here in this verse, know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, right? You are not merely a product of your parents. You are not, for sure, a product of evolution. God created you. He created, yeah, he used your mom and your dad. But he is the one behind it all. He created you. He knows everything about you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. But God created each and every one of us. And that verse says that, yes, it says, it is he who made us, and we are his. Like I says, I made you. You're mine. You are mine. Now, some people, when they hear that, they will say, I don't really like, nobody owns me. Nobody, I don't like the fact that he says he owns me. Well, before we take issue with that, we need to think about there's all kinds of great things that come from being God's. If we are God's, then we're under his protection. If we're God's, we're under his care. In fact, the next part of the verse reinforces it. What does it say? It says, it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and what? The sheep of his pasture. He's saying, listen, I'm taking care of you. You are mine. I'm taking care of you. And that's a good thing. Better than we can take care of ourselves, he's saying. And so the fact that the Lord, Yahweh, alone is God, and that we are his, should be very comforting, and it should encourage us to give thanks that he's taken care of everything. You know, probably one of the most beloved psalms is Psalm 23, right? A lot of people know this psalm. Many kids years ago, if you grew up in church, had to memorize it probably at one point. Let's take a look back there real quick. Psalm 23. This is a psalm of David. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are the words of truth about God, and he is the chief shepherd. And if you know Christ as Lord, you're one of his sheep. And that should bring to you great comfort if you know what the shepherd's doing. He's taken you, right? He's able to allow you to, even as it says there, in Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Think about the worst circumstances could be in your life. He's saying, listen, God's going to put a full meal out there for you. You're going to be able to even be sustained by him and nourished by him, even in those difficulties. No matter what you face, the shepherd is with you because you're his. Right? If you know Christ the Savior, you're his. If you don't, you're not. It's one or the other. He alone is God. We are his if we know him. And that's a good thing. And it's because people have, I think so many have experienced the abuse of authority. When they see an expression of authority, like you're mine, they think bad things because of their human experience with authority. And I understand that. But God's not that way. God's going to use his authority in your life for your good. And he's going to take care of you. I love the first couple of verses, all these verses, but the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that great? We could just probably stop right there and praise God for that. I'm not going to be in want of any good thing, the scripture says. And if I don't have something I think I need, then it's really not what I need. Or maybe it's going to come later or something, right? But God's going to take care of our needs. If you know Christ as Savior, right, you are his sheep, and he will take care of your needs. So, those verses there in Psalm 100, we see we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And I encourage you this week, think about that. Take some moments in God's presence and just think about how his loving care has surrounded you even before. All the times he's helped you through, all the times he's provided, maybe financially, maybe physical needs you had. I don't know, but he has provided. Now, down in verse 5, where it says, again, reasons in a sense for thanksgiving, the things we need to know that will evoke thanks in our heart. It says, for the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And just simply stated that he is good, loving, and faithful. This is who God is. He's good. You know, some of you have been around church long enough to hear things people say, you know, God is good, right? All the time, and all the time, God is good, and all those sorts of phrases, right? It becomes a statement of faith, though, when things in your life don't seem good, right? It's hanging on to this truth, right? When you get a bad medical report, or when you're not sure where the money's going to come from at the end of the month, and all these things. It's going to hang on to the fact that God is good. He's loving. Well, how do we know that? Well, let's count the ways, right? The biggest way that I could think of is that, you know, there in Romans where it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? And then it goes on to just talk about, you know, gosh, it's a great thing if someone even dies for a friend. It's a paraphrase. But it's an even more incredible thing if someone would die for an enemy. And that's what Jesus did. Because in our heart of hearts, we're rebellious towards God, want to live our own way, do our own thing. And that heart of rebellion is seen by God as an enemy heart. Right? But it says, even while we had an enemy heart, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. So if you ever doubt the love of God in your life, go to the cross. Read the passages on the cross. Look at Philippians 2, talking about Jesus laying down his life, his humility for us. And I love this word faithful, because he says it's faithfulness to all generations. Faithful forever. Think about this. God keeps his promises to every generation. And that's great news. Because these promises that were written way back then for believers are for us too as believers. And so we need to know God is the ultimate promise keeper. So anyway, we gather this information that God is loving, that he is good, that his faithfulness endures forever. He's always going to come through on his promises. What he says he's going to do, right? And then verse 3, that he is God, that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Those things, those truths, rightly understood, should evoke within us praise and thanksgiving. And oftentimes they do. Many times they do. Sometimes, though, even though we have the 411, we've got the info, I'm not feeling it. And I've been there, you've been there, maybe you're there today. And you say, okay, well, I know all that stuff. I mean, it's registered up here. But, you know, when we're singing, I just feel far from God. I feel far from God. I don't feel a connection like I have at times before. And there can be all kinds of reasons for that, okay? Maybe you didn't get enough sleep. That's real. Our physical bodies affect our spiritual. I mean, it's all wrapped up, right? There could be chemical issues going on in your body that need to be addressed, right? But let me just say that... just to give some, I guess, a little advice here, when you feel like you're basically, you know, when we're in here singing and we're singing to the Lord and these songs of thanksgiving and praise are going out and you're standing there saying, I couldn't feel farther from God right now. I don't know why. And you're feeling like, you know what, I'm just in a fog. I'm in a fog, you know. I know that the beauty of the Lord and all his goodness is on the other side of that fog. I know it. I know it, but I just am not experiencing it. Okay? Now, you know, I think it's important for us to realize that we can be satisfied in God. We can be walking with God closely, but aching in our heart for our lost child, or weeping over the loss of a loved one. I mean, right? We come into this place together in all kinds of states of mind, in all kinds of things that have happened in the week, right? And so we may and that's okay. You shouldn't let that stop you from coming. Right, you gather with God's people, and here's what I think what we should do is if we come in, we're in kind of the fog of the circumstances of life, we're experiencing grief, we're experiencing sorrow, we're experiencing, and we're not, you know, when the praise tune comes on, you know, yeah, I love the Lord, I want to praise him, but I'm not feeling that way right now. And one of the things I wanted to say, I think that could be helpful for many of us, is that we ought to just pray, you know, the Psalm 51:10 prayer. And I know it was, in his case, was written in terms of repentance of sin. But just say, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I want to feel that emotional connection with you. I want to feel praise. I want to feel thankful. But the fog's here, Lord. And so you just be honest with God. I mean, that's the best way to be anyway, because he knows what's going on. You can't put one over on God, right? I mean, we think we can, but we can't, right? And so you just say, Lord, I want to be in that place where I'm praising you, where I'm really connecting with head and the heart, like we've been talking about, like the psalmist says. But I think just praying that simple prayer, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And there are some other promises I think that you can hang on to too when you are in that spot. Let me just share them with you. One of them would just be Jeremiah 29:13. When we seek the Lord with all our hearts, we find him. Right? And the seeking is when you are not feeling it, but you're there anyway. And you say, God, I know you're there. Yeah, the fog's up. I know that you're on the other side of that, but the fog hasn't cleared. But by faith, I'm seeking you. By faith, I know I will again one day, like the psalmist says, praise you. You see, because if you're a believer, there's a seed there, in a sense. There's a seed that you know you have experienced God's faithfulness before. You've experienced that praise and worship that you want to be, that place you want to be at in your heart. And there's that, and so you know it's there. You're just waiting for it to come. Okay? Anybody understand what I'm saying? Right? And this is real life here, okay? The worst thing we could do is to read through Psalm 100 and say, now, let's get to it. Because that's not real. The reality is, we come in here many times, I do too, and have to preach a great sermon and say, I'm not feeling it either. Right? And so we just, by faith, we have to do it. We have to come to the Lord and say, the fog's there. Another promise, Hosea 6:3, which talks about when we press on to know the Lord, he will come to us like the spring rain. He will come to us like the spring rain. Again, it's about pressing on. It's about seeking the Lord, just continually, just by trusting, right? John 6:35, right? You hunger and thirst for righteousness. He will satisfy. He will. So these are promises we can hang on to. When we feel that fog, you know, there's I'll just read for you. This one guy wrote this, and I didn't write his name down. I apologize. He says Yosemite Valley in California. Has anybody ever been there before? Yosemite Valley in California. Okay, Yosemite Valley in California is one of the most beautiful places on earth. To get there, you have to go through a tunnel. I've never been there, but he says you have to go through a tunnel that which opens up to an awesome view of the entire valley. El Capitan, Half Dome, Cathedral Rock, these are all names of these, of the topology there, right? And so it says, right at the tunnel opening, there's a parking area where everyone is out of their cars looking at the views, saying, ooh, and ah, and they're experiencing it, right? I mean, Linda and I had a little slice of this in Georgia. It's nothing like Yosemite, I'm sure. And we went out, Linda found this place at just a mile and a half off the Appalachian Trail, and it's called Preacher's Rock. She's like, we got to go. You're a preacher, and there's a rock. It's just fitting, and it's only in a mile and a half up the Appalachian Trail. And I'm like, yeah, a mile and a half. I think we can do that. And so we went up there, and we actually had, there was an older couple, had all the, I mean, these people are trailblazers, man, hardcore. They had everything. So I thought, well, if we get lost, at least we'll be with them. And I've never been on the Appalachian Trail before. It's marked very well, a little white piece, you know, paint on the tree every now and then. So it's like you can't miss it. But we'd never done this before. So we follow them up onto this outcropping, and there was Preacher's Rock. And as far as the eye could see, it was beautiful. Just beautiful. And so as this guy relates this story, as they come out of the tunnel there, Yosemite Valley, in this parking area, and people are just experiencing it. He says, now imagine you drive through the tunnel, but when you emerge, all you see is the fog. No awesome view, thick, gray, and soupy fog. And he says, that's what happens when we're not feeling worship. The beauty of God is right in front of us, but blocking that view is the fog of the worries of the world, of our pride or greed or grief, whatever. And he says, but what we need to do, and this really connects with the last psalm we did, Psalm 40. You remember what the Psalm 40 said? He says, I waited for the Lord, and he heard my cry. You remember that? I waited for him. So when we have that fog in worship, you got to go back to Psalm 40 and say, I'm waiting on you, God. Okay, I'm waiting because I know on the other side there's that. Your beauty, your awesomeness, the truths that I know about you will evoke praise. I know it's there, and by faith I'm just seeking you. I'm seeking you. Lord, melt the fog away. That's all we can do, okay? That's what the Lord wants us to do. And so I just ask you this morning, you know, as we go along here and as we sing these final few worship songs, you know, if you're at a place where, you know, you think about these things, the love of God, his goodness, his faithfulness, and you think about how he's been that way to you, let it rip, okay? You know, but if you're in a place where you're like, you know, I know this is true, but I'm in the fog, that's okay. Okay? You could just be praying in your heart as you lift your hands, I'm seeking you, God. I'm seeking you. I know you deserve every part of me. But in my humanity, those emotions are just not there, and I want them to be, and so I'm seeking you. And you promise, if I seek you, I'll find you. You got to lay hold of that, okay? We don't dictate the timetable, but he is true to his promise. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand up. Let's pray together, and then we'll worship. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are good, that you're faithful to all generations. And Father, we thank you that your loving kindness is just incredible. So this morning, Lord, in the remaining minutes we have together, Lord, we're either going to be seeking you to wait on you to restore to us the joy of our salvation, or we will just praising you with both head and heart. Whichever it is, Lord, we just give you ourselves. Like it says in Romans 12:1, we want to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice here this morning, once again, freshly. Lord, we want to meet with you. We want to seek you. And we trust you that, again, all these things are true that have been said about you in Psalm 100. So, Lord, we just come meet with us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.